13 as we continue to look at these life verses that many of you have submitted for us to gather together and learn of and learn from. This is a wonderful one today. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Lord, today we turn to what your word has to say about the power of words. And as we learn about this, we will learn about you and the power of your word, for that's where the power of our words comes from. We'll look at how our heart, as we sang a few minutes ago, has so much to do with who we are before you and how we can hide nothing from you. And how if our hearts are not right, then our mouths will never be right. And we will join the ranks of millions whose words are empty and powerless, except that they lead to destruction. We are called to listen to the power of your words, and we are called to speak your word in power from our own mouths in a manner that's acceptable, delightful to your sight. May it be so, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as everyone was gathering in for Sunday school, I stood out on the front porch of the chapel and just let the sun beat down on me. It's been a while since we've had some sun like that, especially in temperatures where you could just stand outside and enjoy it. You know, just standing out in God's creation and letting that sun come down, you lift your spirits. And I've been needing my spirits to be lifted because for the last several days, my heart has been heavy. And I've been sad, and I've been angry. And it's all about the reason why our flag is flying half-mast out there. You know, I've been volunteering in schools for all my ministry, and the last 4 or 5 years, things have really opened up, and I've been able to go into a lot of schools. I've been in 12 different schools this school year, most of them the ones in our area, but some as far north as my second hometown is Roswell, and far south is Griffin. I'll be in 6 more schools before the school year ends. School should be a safe and a happy and a learning place, and not a place of death. What I want to share as we begin is nothing about the Second Amendment or rights or anything like that. It's about how no child should be threatened with violence of any kind, gun violence included, on school grounds. You know, the Second Amendment was passed in 1791, and in that 18th century, a grand total of one person in 100 years met their death violently on a school ground. One person. In the 9th century, 24 were killed violently. 14 of them were children. 60 were injured. But across a nationwide scale in 100 years, that's still not so bad. But in the 20th century, the century where I and a great many of you all were school children ourselves, 254 died violently on school campuses. 114 of them were children. 406 were injured. And in just this first not quite 2 decades of the 21st century, 244 have died on school campuses. 104 of them are children. 292 were injured. In this year, 2018, so far, you may have heard that there have been 18 violent incidents. That's not true. People who are trying to play with statistics for their own personal axe to grind have put that number out, but 6 schools have experienced violence on campus. That's nearly one a week in not quite the first 2 months of 2018. And at the current rate in the 21st century, if nothing changes and if no one does anything, 1,200 plus will die violently on school campuses, and nearly 1,500 will be injured. And what angers me is that even though this has been going on and this trend is well established, that our leaders at the local and the state and the national level have done nothing but give us empty words that go like this. There's a shooting. And then everybody says, oh, our thoughts and prayers are with you. But it's not time to talk about it right now. There's debates on social media. And then everyone forgets. And then our leaders do nothing. And the person who wrote this little circle put crickets chirping after that until the next shooting happens. It's time for something to happen. Because see, empty words are lies. And these lies are allowing the lives of children to be destroyed. And so it doesn't matter where you stand on the issue of gun control and all that sort of thing. I'm all for the Second Amendment. But we got to love our children first and foremost and call our leaders to account, to come together from their different perspectives. As one young person who is a senior at the high school in Florida that was attacked on Wednesday said, we are children. It's time for the adults to stand up, get over their politics, and do something. Words matter, and that's what this passage is all about. And I want to say thank you to Jimmy Camp for suggesting this as our life verse to look at today. Words are not supposed to be empty. They're supposed to mean something. They're supposed to be powerful. Getting a little bit of feedback up here, Paul. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What makes it acceptable? And by the way, that word can also be translated delightful. What makes the words of our mouth delightful in the sight of God? Let's talk about the power of the words of your mouth for just a moment. Your words have power because of the image of God in you. That's why your words mean something. That's why your words always have an impact for good or for evil, for construction or for destruction, because you are made in the image of God, and God's words are power. Hebrews 11:3 says, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are invisible. The invisible word of God created all that we know and all that we see. The sun that shines in the heaven that can lift our spirits just by it radiating down on us. God did that by his word. When God took on human form in the person of Jesus Christ, he was called the Word. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And skipping down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What made Jesus special and different as he walked among us was he was the living embodiment of the powerful word of God. And so our words too, because we are made in the image of God, convey power, although in a much smaller way. But you know, it's not zero. I don't care who you are, how young you are, how old you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how influential you are, how uninfluential you are, how much people write you off or how much people listen to you, your words have power. Your words mean something. When they are spoken, they are for good or they are for ill. They are for building up or they are for tearing down. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral. It's forward or it's backwards with nothing in between. Proverbs 18:21 puts it this way. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, your tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it, anybody in here love to talk? Don't point at somebody else who does. And a few true confessors over here, God bless you, everyone. If you love to talk, think about what you say. Because the rest of the verse says, those who love it will eat its fruit. You'll be responsible for the words that you say. Jesus said in Matthew 12, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why the heart-mouth connection is so important. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want me to know exactly where your heart is? Let me listen to you talk for a little while. Let me listen to the words you say and how you say it. Let me listen to your positivity versus your negativity. Let me listen to the quality of your language. How much Anglo-Saxon you've got going. You know all the dirty words? They're Anglo-Saxon in origin. And there's way too much of that today, even among God's people. Jesus warns a few verses after that. I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Just imagine a tape recorder running for everything that you speak for every day of your life. And when you stand before the judgment throne of God, God says, okay, push play. Let's have a review here. You see, idle words have power too. Idle words are usually destructive words. Idle words are thoughtless words. And God will judge us for every one of them. That's why Paul advises when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. Building up is what that word means. That it may impart grace to the hearers. When we speak, people should receive grace into their hearts and into their lives. When we speak, people should feel better about themselves. People should be more hopeful. People should be able to lift up their eyes and see that God is not finished with them yet. We should be one of those kind of people who imparts grace to the hearers. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the context of the life verse. Psalm 19, what a wonderful song that David, the great writer of the Psalms, wrote for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He dedicated it to the master musician, the chief musician of the temple. And it is just glorious. It's a song that begins with the celebration of what God has created by his word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The firmament is the stars in the skies. All the stars in the skies show the handiwork of God. That's why you can stand out in the sunshine, and just by feeling the radiation of that star upon your face, you can be uplifted in your spirit. That's the heavens declaring the glory of God. Stand out there if you haven't done it lately in the parking lot. Don't let anybody run you down. Be a safe place. But just stand there in the sunshine for a minute and see if it's not true. And God's word of creation still echoes. It was spoken, who knows how far in the distant past, further than we can count. But even though those words were spoken in the remoteness of time, they still echo today. And that's what David means when he says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. That echo of the creative word of God will just reverberate through the universe until God calls it all to an end. Your words have echoes too. You know that, don't you? What you say is not just for that moment. What you say might echo in somebody's life for the rest of their lives. Parents, grandparents, be especially careful what you say to children, because some thoughtless word might define their lives. So many times I've sat in a room counseling, sometimes a young person, sometimes a grown person, and we'll talk about their challenges and their struggles and their issues, and so many times it will boil down back to some father or some mother saying, we never wanted you. You were a mistake. I'm sorry we ever had you. A thoughtless word that I would hope that none of them really meant. But it scarred a life for the length of that life. Your words have echoes too. David goes on, talking about God's continuing words, sustaining the universe. In them, that is his words, he has set the tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It is rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. He goes on to talk about the qualities of the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's why it's so important for us to be in God's word, because it is converting us. You know, salvation is not a done deal that happens when we say yes to Jesus Christ. It is a process that begins at that moment and continues for the rest of our life. And for that conversion process to continue, you must be in God's word, because that word is converting your soul. It is transforming you until you become more and more like Jesus. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's us. God wants every one of us to be wise in his ways. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. We live in an age where people are having a harder and harder time telling right from wrong. They're saying, well, your right might be not be my right, and your wrong may not be my wrong. Your truth may not be my truth. Your lie may not be my lie. It's all relative, they say. It's on a sliding scale. There is no truth with a capital T. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is one, and you can find it right there. The statutes of the Lord are right. No question about the meaning there. They're right. They're not wrong. And if you want to think they're wrong, you're wrong. If you want to get in an argument with God's word, you're free to do that. But you're on the wrong end of the argument, because the testimony, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You see, when you accept God's way, you get set free. People who get set free, they rejoice. They got no burden on them anymore because all that grayness is gone. I'm going to do it God's way to the best of my ability. Oh, there may be some grayness left, but that's my lack of maturity. That's my lack of understanding. That's my lack of growing in the Lord, and He'll fix that if I give Him a chance day by day. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know what that means? That means that when every single one of us stands before the judgment seat of God, and every single one of us will individually, we won't be able to say to God, that's not fair. You didn't treat me right. I didn't have all the advantages. I suffered in this place and I shouldn't have. You will see, even if you don't understand it now, that God always treated us right. And that we never were called to suffer beyond that which we were able. By the way, He never promised that we wouldn't suffer. Matter of fact, He promised that we would. But He also promised that He'd be there with us while we did, and that He'd make it right in the end. You need to trust that. Those grieving families down in Florida need to trust that. The family here in our own community who lost their teenage daughter to the flu, they need to find that out and trust that. We live in a sin-sick world, but we have not been abandoned, and we need to trust that. As a matter of fact, we need to go further than trust. We need to desire that, because the next line of this beautiful hymn is the desirability of the Word of God. It's verse 10. This ought to be one that's memorized, stuck in your heart as well. This is our right response to the Word of God. It's more to be desired than gold. Just said hi to someone a few minutes ago, and she's all golden this morning. She's got golden clothes on and golden fingernail polish, and I was thinking about that verse as I was saying hi. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. David took the most precious material thing and the sweetest taste that he knew of and said that God's word is better than that. God's word's more to be desired than that. It's the most precious thing that we have access to. Finally, he talks about the usefulness of God's word. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. We should be warned by the word of God. We should have a heads up. Hey, we live in a fallen world. No surprise when bad things happen. Hey, we are fallen ourselves, and we are going to let each other down, and we're going to let God down. We're going to fall flat on our face in the midst of our sins. Be warned. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I like rewards, don't you? Who can understand his errors? Not me. Cleanse me from secret faults, from the things I don't even know I'm messing up about. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You know, that's something at this point I can only imagine. Have you all heard, Dana and I went to go see a movie for fun last night, and there was a preview. There's going to be a feature movie about the writing of the song, I Can Only Imagine. Going to have to see that one. I can only imagine for myself what it is for sin to no longer have dominion over me at all. Life's a struggle in that regard, and if you say it's not for you, you're deceiving yourself. But one day, that struggle will be at an end. We fight the good fight now. One day we win. And we'll have new challenges in our lives, I suppose. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. I wonder about the timeline of this. Did David write this psalm before or after Bathsheba? I don't think we have any way of knowing. But David knew, whether it was before or after, about transgression. He knew about human frailty. And he knew about a great God who can forgive and restore. And then comes our life verse. All of that we've got to read and hear and understand to really get to grips with the life verse that Jimmy shared with us for this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, be delightful in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How can our words and our meditations be delightful to God? Let's start with the heart, because Jesus says that's where it starts. Remember what Jesus said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God's heart is with his creation. If you want to get your heart lined up with God, then get out there in the world that he made and give him glory for it. God's heart is with humanity. For God so loved the world, every human being who ever lived, God's heart is with humanity. Our hearts need to be there too. God's heart is with you. I love the quote from Jesus that we're given in Hebrews, where Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the really neat thing about that is the you there is singular. In the English language, you can't always tell if it's a you as in y'all. I mean, we Southerners have it, right? When we mean everybody, we say y'all. When we mean one person, we say you, right? Well, this is a you here. I will never leave you individually or forsake you individually. I will always be with you, Jesus says. Because that's his heart. God's heart is with you individually. And our hearts need to be a reflection of God's heart. That is one of the secrets that the life verse is talking about here. And if that's true, if our hearts are in alignment with God's heart, then it's possible for our words to be delightful to God. By praising his creation and the day that we're given, did you thank God when you woke up this morning? You should, because it wasn't a given that you were going to wake up this morning. You know that, right? Some of us in this room may not wake up tomorrow morning, or perhaps, hopefully, it's better to say you'll wake up someplace new. Every day is a gift in God's creation, and we're part of that creation. Praise him for that. Our words can be delightful to God by cherishing humanity, always seeking to protect, to encourage, to build up, never to tear down. Let no word of discouragement, no word of evil pass our lips if they are the lips that are being powered by God. Our words can be delightful to God by speaking in a manner worthy of a son or a daughter of God by adoption through Jesus Christ. I heard a comedian the other day making fun of Prince Philip, I think it was, because of the way he talked, talking like a royal person. And he imitated him and sounded all snooty and uppity and elitist and all that. Well, if you're a son or daughter of God, we should never sound uppity or elitist or any of that stuff. But we should sound like Jesus. I can't think of a better person to sound like myself than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you're his son or his daughter, we should talk like him. And finally, our words can be delightful to God by seeing yourself through God's eyes. You know who the biggest put-down artist in some of our lives are? It's ourselves. We're harder on ourselves. We look in the mirror and we say, ah, don't like you. We put ourselves down. Why can't you be better looking? Why can't you be smarter? Why can't you be more accomplished? And every time you do that, you're putting down someone that Jesus died for and thought it was worth paying the price for. And if you put yourself down, if you become your own enemy, God can't use you. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He presumed that you knew how to appreciate who you were. So how about it, church? Will the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to God today, this week, this year, for the rest of our lives? This dark world needs God's people to do just this, and we need to do it as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank